Today on Real Radio.
The Bible tells us that we are changed into His image from glory to glory. We're being transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. And in Paul's life, this is so true. And listen, we're going to be challenged this morning to get into the lives of the people around him. And so this morning, we can sit here in our air-conditioned comfort in the chairs and seats and dress and tie, whatever. But I want you to just really get into what's happening. Get on board the ship. Get with us as we crash on the shore and meet these natives there in Malta. And which group would you wind up being in this morning? Put yourself there in the study of the Word today.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch, Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We're in a mini-series taken from chapters 27 and 28 called God's Priceless Cargo, or Precious Cargo. It's a play on words taken from the text where we're told of Paul's travels to Rome under Roman guard. He's being carried by sea vessel to the capital when a great storm arises. The primary focus is on how the apostle deals with this seemingly hopeless situation and how it is viewed in the eyes of others. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
All people on board were in peril of their life. They'd even given up hope. Some of them had tried to escape the sailors. Isn't that comforting? Can you imagine being on a ship and the sailors are jumping over, leaving you with the big boat? Well, the sailors themselves were thinking about escaping and they were letting down the ropes and the issue was made by Paul. You know what? If anybody leaves this ship, we're going to perish. Because the angel of the Lord had stood by him in the night during that great storm and said that all would be saved if they stayed on board the ship. But the ship itself would be lost. But you were to stay on board. And at the right moment, God would certainly show the time of abandoning ship. And we'll see this today as we culminate in this story. Concerning Paul's life, elderly now. But no less is his life exciting than it was at the beginning. His life is absolutely one that is constantly changing. I got to tell you, in fact, I have a picture of this. We were at the Smithsonian Institute this last summer. We had a little bit of a layover coming back from Russia and ran down to the Smithsonian and wanted to see it. And they had their display on natural science and all and paleontology. And they had their display concerning man's evolution. And I had to see this. Ran up there, and the whole thing was covered up, and they weren't displaying anything. I took a picture of the sign, and it says, "What's new in human evolution?" Question mark. A lot has happened since this exhibit opened in 1974. The science of human evolution is a fast-changing field. Much of the material that we once held here is now outdated. We're developing a new exhibit based upon the latest findings. And I want you to know something. Every time there is, listen, a latest finding. Do you know what the latest finding shows? That man's a lot younger than they say he was. Every time it's updated by hundreds of thousands of years. And the interesting thing is, the data is not changing. As time goes on, we acquire more information so that the scientific community, will eventually come to a place in time when they will be blatantly faced with the realization that evolution is false, that it is not true. There is no transitional forms from one creature to the other. There are no lizards with feathers. There are no birds with lizards' tails. Yet the drawings show that. And you've got to concoct those things if you're going to reject the existence of a divine engineer, creator, omnipotent God. If evolution is to ever be true at all, it is in the life of the Christian, and that might drive some of you evolutionists up the wall. But you might sprout wings if it drives you up the wall to hopefully fly into the arms of Jesus, because the fact of the matter is, if there's any changing going on, it's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a Christian. The Bible tells us that we are changed into His image from glory to glory. We're being transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. And in Paul's life, this is so true. And listen, we're going to be challenged this morning to get into the lives of the people around him. And so this morning we can sit here in our air-conditioned comfort in the chairs and seats and dress and tie, whatever. But I want you to just really get into what's happening. Get on board the ship. Get with us as we crash on the shore and meet these natives there in Malta. And which group would you wind up being in this morning? Put yourself there in the study of the Word today. Beginning at verse 39, where we left off, chapter 27. It says, "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach unto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left it in the sea. Meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow, or bow, stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump over first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." Verse 1. "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened it on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from Paul's hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this guy is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting him that he should swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked a long time at him and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he must be a god. Now, in that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen on the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lies sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we had departed, they provided such things as were necessary." God's priceless cargo. Paul's life is anything but static and boring, as you can tell. And the fact of the matter is, God is doing a work with him, and the danger this morning is you can sit here and do the little sermonette type things for Christianettes, do your duty, and then leave here today and not be affected anyway at all. And if that happens, by the way, it's going to be somebody's fault. It's either going to be my fault for watering down the truth of the word or illy delivering it to you, or it will be your fault for not taking the gospel and applying it to your life. Every day we come and open up the bread of life, we are to seek God about how it applies. And though this story is 2,000 years old, it will apply very much. I'm going to be mainly speaking to the Christians this morning. But you know what? You have no objection from us if you're not a Christian today. You want to become a Christian and make that decision for Jesus. You will not be disappointed. First thing I want you to realize this morning is in verses 39 to 44, and it's our first point to the message, is that God used Paul to rescue the others. God used Paul to rescue the others. They had been on this Alexandrian ship, 276 people on board. Paul being a prisoner, probably chained. They're carrying grain, probably corn, to Rome. It's late in the fall season. The storms rage there in the Mediterranean. And earlier last week, you heard Paul say, "I don't think we should set sail." They basically threw his advice away and set sail at the advice of the helmsman, who was paid by the owner of the ship, who both agreed that we should go forward because, really, money was probably at stake. So throwing out the wise counsel of Paul, besides he's a little rabbi, what does he know about boats? They're going to go ahead with the deal. So set sea they do, and they have been in a tremendous storm. So bad that 14 days had gone by and nobody's eaten a thing. The storm was so bad that they dropped ropes underneath the ship and began to hoist the ropes up and prepare the ship for destruction. That meant that they strengthened the center of the hull because they knew that the bow and the stern would soon be breaking off. And that was a life ditch type effort. You know when you sit in the plane and they say in the event of a water landing, they never say water crash. In the event of a water landing, I didn't see any pontoons on this plane. What's the deal? You know, take your motion comfort bag and your seat that's in underneath you and cross your arms, you know, and hang on. Give me a break. Yeah, we're going to, you know, just bring her on in at about 400. You know, it's okay. We'll make it. But that's the thinking. Let's tighten up the ship. It's going to break up. Paul had prophesied the ship was going to be breaking up. The Lord had spoken to him. So I want you to grab this. Beginning at verse 39, it says, now when it was day. Remember last week they were praying for day? It's like, it's day. They did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach under which they planned to run the ship if possible. You got to be there. The day begins to break. The storm quite possibly is subsiding, but there's still enough residual wind and all to and surf to make it difficult. And as the morning comes on, they're looking, and these guys who are skilled sailors look out, and they see a shoreline that they've never seen before. In fact, they're 600 miles off course now. And they look, and I don't recognize a thing. Man, we've sailed this Mediterranean so often, so many times, I don't recognize a thing. Man, I've been living for 35, 39, 72 years. All of a sudden, I don't recognize a thing. Where's this storm taking us? Well, quite possibly 600 miles off course, off your course. Off the Roman government's course, but not off God's course. God has a plan. And so God will use Paul to rescue others. And I can't help but think that verse 39 says volumes to us when they didn't recognize the terrain. What does that do to you when you don't recognize the terrain? If it's life-threatening, or if it's important to you, or if you're low on gas and you don't know where the next gas station is and it's late at night and you got to make your destination, you have a tendency to be a little anxious. These guys looked around and they're in a life-threatening situation and they don't recognize a thing. And I can't help but think that God doesn't use that to strip away any dependence upon self. Man, I don't see how we're going to get out of this. That's good, people. What are you, some kind of a masochist, Jack? What do you mean by that? Listen, sometimes we need to be brought to the end of our devices. And I know it's not comfortable. I've been there, and I shall be there again. And so shall you. But sometimes God brings us to the end so we might see His resources. And so all these sailors look around. They don't identify a thing. And I think they're just a little bit more insecure now than they were a moment earlier. But they plan to run the ship aground or on the shore if possible. Verse 40, and they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. Obviously, the wind was blowing toward the shore. And they were going to shipwreck. And they've got this body of water that's coming together. There's like when you go over to Catalina, if you've been there, there's the isthmus. It's kind of hard to say. It's almost where the water joins on both sides, but there's a little bay and you can slip in between. It's where the sea comes together and then meets the bay. Well, from the storms, there had been a sandbar forming. So these guys are going along in the ship. They got the sail up and they're hoping to run this thing aground on the shore. And what happens is they hit this sandbar and they secure firmly the bow of the ship into the sandbar, and the back end begins to get broken up by the waves because they're still possibly a couple hundred yards offshore. They run this thing aground. And Paul had told them, the ship's going to sink. If you stay on board the ship, you're going to make it. But when it's all said and done, the ship is going to fall apart, which in itself is a miracle. How can you be saved if you lose your ship in such a terrible storm? Verse 41 says, but striking the place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the bow or prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was broken up by the violence of the waves. Now listen, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest of them should swim away and escape. First thing I want you to realize right here is from verses 39 to 41, everything was happening the way God had said it would. Then in verse 42, you've got the guards saying, let's kill the prisoners. We're going to break up. We're going in. We're going to lose it. Why did they say that? Well, it was Roman law that if the centurion lost his prisoner that he was assigned to, if the custodian lost custody of the prisoner and he made it back to Rome without the prisoner, he would suffer the consequences of that prisoner's death order. Or if he was a thief, let's say he's carting a prisoner back to Rome and he was guilty of thievery, his hands were to be cut off. So the centurion, because he lost the prisoner, his hands would be cut off. And on it goes. Even to the point in the book of Galatians where Paul says, listen, this is weird, you guys, hang on. If you had brunch, hold on. Paul said in Galatians, I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Meaning there's such a close relationship. My heart yearns for the world's salvation. And the world in that context is in my heart. We are one in that respect. The world is lost and I want to save the world. And I'm committed to saving the world. I'm going after it. I'm crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me. Also, it means that he's dead to the world. And the world is dead, so to speak, to him. But where did he get that little saying? Why did he use that statement? What did it convey to the listeners at that time? Listen to this. Under Roman law, one of the issues or one of the decrees, if you were guilty of murder, it could be decreed by the law that the man that you killed would be his. They would do it one of two ways. They would take him and lay him on your back. You would lay down. They would lay him down and strap his arms to your arms, his waist to your waist, his neck to your neck, and then they turned you loose. And his dead, dying body would rot and decay and pollute your body, and by his death, he would swallow up your life. And that was your punishment. That's bad enough, isn't it? But also the punishment was they would turn him face to face and strap him to you that way as well. Until his body literally bonded and mated to your body in rot. Isn't that sad? That's the kind of culture we're talking about here, but that's the type of justice that they dealt to the offender. Tremendous consequences. So they're going to kill all the prisoners. Let's kill them. Why should we jeopardize our life? And here Paul all along, remember last week, he's saying, let's eat, we're going to survive, we need encouragement, we need food, we're going to make it, just stay on board the ship. And they say, let's kill them all. But look what happens here. It says in verse 43, but the centurion wanting to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest of them could grab onto pieces of the debris and kick paddle, you know. That's where I probably would have been. Kick paddling on something. That's his issue. Hey, don't kill anybody. Let's just get going here. This guy is siding with Paul. Maybe he's becoming a believer. And this brings up something to me that's important. By the time we come to the end of this, there are going to be exactly how many people started that ship voyage standing on shore safe through a horrible storm. And I want to suggest to you this morning the reason why they survived the way they did and how God, through saving Paul, saved the others is that Paul believed in the Word of God. God told him, you're going to go to Rome, you're going to preach the gospel. The ship's going to go down, but you're going to make it. Not one person's going to be lost. Paul was hanging on to that. So much so that Paul's witness and his word were one and the same thing. They're exactly the same thing. And Christianity today is absolutely being destroyed on the outside because there are people walking around saying that they're Christians and they're living the exact opposite lives. They say, amen, praise the Lord, let's draw another line and snort some coke. And God will judge such things, not because he hates you, because he loves you. Your mama would not let you play in the street, nor will God let you do the things that will destroy you. He loves you. And yes, there are things that He's said that we cannot do and shall not do because of love. And if you view it any other way, then you don't even know the nature of God. He loves you. And you might say, well, that's terrible, man. I want to do my own thing. I want to be the captain of my own ship. It's going to sink. And God reaches out in love, drawing you close. And Paul's word and Paul's actions were the same thing. This morning, just to get me in the flesh, I turned on TV. And I thought I'd catch some up-to-the-minute news, you know? And I went over to channel 11 or 13. I don't know which one it was. And I'm not going to tell you the guy's name publicly, because you write me too many notes, those of you who visit and you happen to, like, support this guy. I'll tell you later. He has no neck. Little tiny guy. And what really got me going is that he was in Russia. And there must have been 20,000 people there. And they're laying on the ground, they're flopping around, and I was listening to what he was saying. It had nothing to do with an intelligent teaching of the Bible. Nothing. He wasn't giving them a thing for life's crisis or life's joys or life's direction. And I was furious. And thinking about what this guy, he's been in the newspapers before, he's got a questionable lifestyle. And I'm thinking, you know what? Even if that guy was preaching a message, he's not fit to preach the message of the gospel the way he's living. And here's Paul saying something and doing the same thing that he's saying. And you and I have a hard time witnessing to people about the love, grace, awesomeness of our God, because there's people who have painted them a picture of some impotent, twisted, bizarre God in the universe that's got everything out of control. That people can go to church 1 hour a week and live like hell the rest of the week. And God says, that's not going to fly. In fact, he says in Luke's gospel, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I say? In other words, he says, don't ever call me Lord. When you say Lord Jesus, it means, Master, I do all that you say. My heart desires to do all that you say. Jesus, Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, he says, many will come to me in that day, saying, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do great miracles in your name? Haven't we done many wondrous works? And Jesus will turn and say to them, even though you went to church, even though you had a name as a member on our church roster, and you played the organ or you pastored the church, he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Isn't that amazing? Paul's power in his witness was that he said and did the same thing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called God's Priceless Cargo. It's a look at part of Acts chapters 27 and 28. We'll resume on Monday's release of Real Radio, so be sure and join us once again. In fact, this takes us into the final chapter of this narrative, which means, of course, that we're nearing the end of the book of Acts. And so if you'd like to hear it once again, starting from the beginning, we've made it easy. What we've done is condensed its entirety all onto one MP3 CD. So, as is often the case, our offer is this. For your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio, of any amount, we'll send it your way. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing. Starting with our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or click realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. Or the traditional way, write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And by the way, if you missed any of this contact information, it can all be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.